I told you already that our reading is from Psalm 1, and I'd like to do two things this morning. I'd like to read the words out loud, and then I'm going to invite you to turn in your hymnals. But first, listen to these words and hear them as an invitation to you. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now let's turn in the front of your hymnal. Before the actual hymns start, we have the Psalms, because they are our hymns also. And find the Psalms printed there. And then I'd like to have us read these words together. Maybe let's take turns, since we have two sides of the congregation. How about we'll have this side of the congregation read the odd verses, and this side of the congregation read the even verses. It's page 338 in the front, and then you'll find Psalm 1. The Psalms are just their own numbers. They're like the first numbers of the hymns. So flip to page 338 in the front, and then you'll find Psalm 1. Everybody have it? It's not easy, is it? When you see this nice picture, look at the image, too. Show that image to the children around you. That's what we're talking about today. Okay, so side 1, begin. Happy are they who have not walked in the counsel of the wicked, nor lingered in the way of sinners, nor sat in the seat of the scornful. Their delight is in the law of the Lord, and they meditate on God's teaching day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, bearing fruit in due season, with leaves that do not wither. Everything they do shall prosper. But not so with the wicked. They are like chaff which the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked shall not stand upright when judgment comes, nor the sinner in the counsel of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall be destroyed. That's our word for today. First, I have to say thank you. Thank you from the bottom of my heart for this sabbatical experience. I cannot begin to put into words how impactful this time has been for me. It feels like I am experiencing a whole new spring in my life, or like I have found again the source of spring. So I feel this incredible sense of greening in me. Ken and I have said more times than I could count that it will take the rest of our lives to process through the incredible experiences that we have shared in this sabbatical journey. Yet there are moments from the trip, from our time away, that just shine through like crazy, that really stand out in my experience. Here are just a few of them. There was the time that I was in Verona, Italy, with Ken, where he was finishing the semester with his students, and I and the spouse of one of his faculty members who was teaching with him decided to bicycle with a guide to a place called Piedmont in the Valpolicella wine region of Italy, because we wanted to visit a winery. And we went to this winery that I wouldn't have even recognized as a winery. It was just this huge gated estate, and the door opened, or the gate opened for us, and the vine grower's wife came out and said, "Well, it just so happens that we have two English-speaking people already here for a tasting today, and we'll have you join them for the tasting." And that sounded good to us, so we sat down at this beautiful, long table with bottles of wine and cheese and salamis from the region, and it didn't take long for me to realize that these two gentlemen, one from the United States, one from Ireland, were both Methodist ministers serving congregations in Italy in Italian. They were there buying their communion wine for the congregations. And I told them, "You would be really jealous when you heard that." Or there was the time where we stayed after a Palm Sunday worship service at the American Church in Paris, and they had beautiful coffee reception, and people were very friendly, and I was chatting with a woman, and when she found out that I was from White Bear Lake, she said, "No, you've got to be kidding. My father just moved into an apartment in White Bear Lake, Minnesota." And I said, "Well, I'll visit him when I get back, and I'm going to do that next week, and she's going to be visiting him here in June or early July, so I hope that you will get to meet her." Then there was the time, ask me sometime to tell you about driving from Paris to Tizay in France with GPS in a rental car. There is not enough time to tell you that story now, but suffice it to say that I got to Tizay very late at night on a very cold and rainy night, and I missed the check-in, I missed the welcome reception, and I had to wait until the afternoon on Monday to do the proper check-in, so I was just thrown in with all the young people. You know, usually they separate the young people from the old people, and if I haven't told you before, Tizay is a community known around the world for its worship. It's a monastic community in the middle of nowhere, really, in France, in the Burgundy region, if you know regions that way. And they also are known for their ministry to young people, people in their 20s and 30s who are really seeking God's purpose for them in life, knowing, "Why am I here?" And so they want to keep the adults out of the ministry to the young people because our presence sometimes can shut down their participation. But this day I was totally free, and I was standing in a lunch line at a big tent and struck up a conversation with a young man from England. So I really shouldn't have been there in the first place. And this conversation was just incredible. This young man, Matthew from England, in just an hour conversation over lunch, showed to me the depth of his passion for the Word of God and a deeper passion, even than that, for sharing his learning with other people. And I said, "You realize, Matthew, that God is calling you into a life to use those passions and gifts that are in you." And I told him I would pray for him, and I took his picture. And because I wanted to remember him and remember to pray, and I'm not a very good photographer, but I just caught him in a wonderful moment, and he looked beautiful in the picture. And I said, "Matthew, this is such a good picture, you're going to want it for your Facebook profile." And so we became Facebook friends, and in reading his pages on Facebook, I came to know that Matthew had lost his mother when he was 11 years old. And Matthew struggled with Asperger's syndrome, a syndrome that really can make socializing very, very difficult. And I thought to myself, "God, what are you up to that you have drawn Matthew and me together? You wanted me to affirm his gifts, didn't you?" So it's just funny that I worried not just a little bit about how I would do not being your pastor for several months, but it became so clear to me how God can use us anywhere, anytime, if we're open to the possibilities that are God's, which are really endless in this world. And maybe we are especially open to participating in God's work when we're not so dead set that our work is something that we need to cling to so ferociously. Maybe when we loosen our grip a little bit, God can use us all the more. But one thing is necessary for that to happen, or at least Psalm 1 seems to say so. If you didn't know, for the next few weeks, we're going to be spending time in the Psalms, mining the wealth and the wisdom and the comfort and the joy in relationship with God that the Psalms will offer to us. And we're going to be studying them kind of categorically. Psalm 1 is one of the wisdom psalms. It has something to teach us. It's got a message, and you can feel that Psalm 1 wants to pull us into the whole Psalter. It wants us to read more. So it's like the big ad campaign at the front of the book. It invites us in. Well, and it reminds me of a story that Jim Lindbergh tells about a friend of his trying to learn to play the piano. At the beginning, his folks couldn't get him to practice for anything. And so the mother thought, well, you know, we're wired to like to accomplish things, so I'll make a chart and have check boxes so that he can check off the box and know that he's accomplished something every time he practices. Well, the chart didn't work. So the parents huddle and they come up with another idea. We'll tell you what, we'll give you $1 a week, every week that you practice 30 minutes a day. Think it worked? No, it didn't. And my guess is, even if it had been $10 or $20 a week, it probably still wouldn't have worked. Finally, like most parents, they resort to threats. You practice the piano or else you will not be able to do this or that or the other thing. That didn't work either. But then the young man got a new piano teacher. And at his first lesson, the piano teacher nudged him off the piano bench and said, "You just sit down. I want you to listen." And she played on the piano for him Beethoven's Moonlight Sonata. And he heard the music soar, and he thought, "I want to be able to do that. I want to make the piano sound like that." And he went home immediately, and he started practicing his scales and his arpeggios, and he's been a piano player ever since. That's what the first psalm is doing for us. It's showing us what the practice of a life of faith can lead to. It shows us, it gives us a reason to begin reading Scripture and spending time in it and meditating on the treasures there. It points the way for us. Actually, it points two ways. It's like Robert Frost's "Two Roads Diverged in a Wood, and I took the one less traveled by." It shows us what it will look like based on the decisions that we make about how we live our lives. Hear that again. How we live our lives, how we choose to live our lives, has all kinds of implications for what happens in our lives. And the psalmist seems to be asking us, which road do you want? And of course, it's a no-brainer. One path is the one traveled by sinners and scoffers, the ones who don't depend on God. They're not horribly bad people. They just don't have an orientation. They haven't used God as the foundation. They're depending maybe only on themselves or something else. The people who travel on this road are going nowhere. They don't have a roadmap. They don't have a guide. They're travelers who are like tumbleweeds. They're just being blown along a path anywhere the wind takes them. They're like chaff, the psalmist says. Chaff is like the hull, the shell that a grain of wheat is in. But it's not the meaty part of the wheat. It's just the chaff that blows away and is discarded. They have no value to add. They're blown away by the wind. The warning for this path in this psalm to me is as powerful as seeing the Surgeon General's warning on the side of a package of cigarettes. It's like, don't go here. But there's another path. And that path, according to the psalmist, carries a promise that is unimaginable. How could someone promise something so rich? The other path is the one traveled by those who depend on God, those who steep in his word and let it shape their lives. This path, the psalmist says, leads to life and to happiness. Those who travel this path, the psalmist says, are like trees that have roots that go deep into moist and fertile soil beside streams of living water so that they won't ever wither. These trees bear fruit. It's as if the psalmist is saying, which path would you choose? Or do you want to be chaff? Or do you want to be like that tree that is so deeply rooted that no storm in life can shake you? Do you want to live a full, productive, and happy life? Then this is the road for you. It is guaranteed. Guaranteed to lead to happiness. Did you know that such a thing existed? When we plant our roots anywhere except God's love for us, we are choosing the path that leads to nothing. Wouldn't you like to choose a different path? But so many of us know what that nothing feels like, right? We've all had experiences of feeling like absolutely nothing, like our life meant nothing, like without this, I'm nothing. When you work your whole life for a company and then the company lays you off, when you open your heart to someone and they don't love you back, when you pour your life into raising your children and then they reject every value that you've taught them. I think sabbatical was a kind of test for me. Could I give up my identity as a pastor and still have meaning in my life? Or was my vocation where I had planted my roots, and without work, would I just dry up and blow away? But the experience, oh, I'm so sorry. But the experiences that I was telling you about earlier surprised me at first. And then I grew to delight in just how God could use me each and every day. And honestly, I came to expect it and to be open to what's going to happen today. And my approach to the days was different. And I have so many stories to tell, but just a few more. In Edinburgh, Ken and I were trying to find another church, and we stopped into one church by mistake. And knew it as soon as we walked through the door, but there was a volunteer there who greeted us and welcomed us in so warmly and gave us a tour of the church that we couldn't leave, and we got really caught up, and then she introduced us to her pastor, Ian, and we had a wonderful conversation in the narthex of their church, and Ian told me that the biggest challenge facing the Church of Scotland right then was the issue that was facing us in the ELCA just a couple of years ago, the ordination of gay and lesbian clergy, and he was terrified of it, and we talked, and I thought, God, what are you up to? That our church has had this terrifying experience, and we've come through it on the other side, and here you place me in relationship to Ian. And Ian gifts me with a book about his congregation and tells me about his sabbatical experiences in the United States just a year ago. And I think to myself, I have a book on my shelf that I can share with Ian that I think will give him strength for the journey ahead with his congregation and helping them think through and process these seismic issues for themselves. How did that ever happen? We mistakenly walked into that church. In Tuzay, I had lots of experiences and met many people. My roommate at Tuzay, though, was an anesthesiologist. She was a German woman, very young, lovely young woman, working in a hospital in Switzerland. And she was just so vibrant until she started to talk about her work life, and she was absolutely miserable because there, I think, being a young and attractive woman, she was totally discounted. The sexism in Switzerland apparently is seismic. And I thought, wow. You know, in our country, it feels like we've made such strides, and to hear her story just broke my heart, but I went to sleep every night praying for her and for the medical team that she works with. Since our time at Tuzay, one of my small group members, we started communicating by email, and one of my small group members said she had lost her job. But that wasn't the worst of it. Her father had died totally unexpectedly and thrown the family into chaos. And now we can lift each other up in prayer, and we can support each other. This thing called email is such a remarkable gift. In Assisi, a place where Ken and I found a huge degree of peace and comfort, it was a wonderful place for us to visit. We were in St. Clair's church. St. Clair was a contemporary of Francis's, and she had started an order of nuns there. She was a good friend, and I think one of Francis's partners in ministry, you know, someone who was in his inner circle who really could strengthen him for his incredible ministry in Italy. And we were down in the crypt looking at relics, and I was just fascinated. We spent so much time in churches. God bless Ken for all the time he indulged me. But I was standing looking at some things in a glass case, and this guy next to me struck up a conversation with me about the things that we were looking at, and we kept talking and kept talking, and Ken kept hanging there, giving us space for the conversation. And it turns out this man, Lucas, from the Netherlands, was feeling a powerful call by God to serve in his struggling congregation. They were in pain, and he was terrified of where he knew God wanted him to go. And we had incredible conversation and left that time in the crypt agreeing to pray for one another in our ministries, leaving that place. Well, then later on, we were in a woodcarver shop on the main drag in the old part of Assisi. And there Lucas is again, and this time Ken enters into the conversation, and it just gets bigger and bigger. And Ken and I had a lot on our agenda that day, and we didn't really have time to sit down and take the time we wanted. And we said, well, look, you're from the Netherlands. We're going to be in Amsterdam next week. Any chance you can meet us and we'll have dinner? Well, Lucas said, well, okay, you know, I think we all were trying to figure our way around that. And at our dinner together in Amsterdam the next week, Lucas looks at Ken with tears in his eyes, and he said, I had no idea God could use a Lutheran to touch me this way. Well, he didn't say Lutheran, he said Protestant, but he was Catholic. And it was mind-blowing for Lucas that God could speak a word to him in his struggle from an American Protestant pastor. God works in those remarkable ways to encourage and support us to continue doing the work that God needs to have done here. I can't tell you how wonderful it felt to be used by God in so many ways, in so many surprising ways. To be sure, we were more busy on sabbatical than we are in our regularly busy lives. We'd get up at 8 in the morning or 7 and be out by 8 and go until 11 at night, and we'd drop from fatigue and get up and do it again. It was a joyous exhaustion, exhilarating and exhausting all at the same time. But even with that pace, we did some things, I think, that made all the difference. We worshiped regularly. We found communities always that welcomed us with open arms, even the few times that we worshiped in communities where English was not the spoken language. And then we could just try to fake it along with the hymn singing, but we knew the prayers and the creed, and we could recognize words from scripture readings that were familiar to us. And we had a shared devotion time when we could, and we had separate devotions, and we shared the insights from those devotions with one another along the way. But staying rooted in God's word takes a bit of discipline, and on this sabbatical, I've tried to shape and form my habits in a way that would give me life. And so I've committed every day to 10 minutes at the beginning of the day where I work on just limbering up my aging and stiffening body. And I've devoted myself to 10 minutes where I am in scripture with just a verse or a phrase, and I steep and meditate on it, and I take time for prayer, at least 10 minutes. And that time is changing me. I carry those thoughts with me. I feel like just as my stretches might open up my rib cage, my prayer time opens up my heart to receive whatever God has in store for me this day. I can find 10 minutes a day. And my guess is that you can find 10 minutes a day too. Even on the busiest days, it's not that hard, and you really will long for it when you wake up in the morning. And now is a great time to start. If you noticed on the cover of your bulletin, you have a psalm for every day of the week. So how easy would it be to just say, I'm going to wake up as soon as the alarm rings, or when the first light hits and my body feels ready to get out of bed, and the first thing I'm going to do after maybe stopping at the toilet is I'm going to sit down and I'm going to read one of these psalms. You heard how quickly we read that Psalm 1 together. Read a psalm and then just pick a verse or a phrase or a couple of words and let you chew on those like a cow chews on cud. Just let them steep you, and then take a moment to end that time praying. Make a little space for God to speak. Silence will take up maybe half of your time or more, so try it. I invite you to try it. We're going to be in this series for about 6 weeks. 6 weeks could be transformational for you, and I think already our congregation is so green, but I can't help but think, what if each of us were this tree rooted deeply in the Word? And I think of what forests look like, and I think about how life-giving forests are, because they give us the oxygen that we need for life. And I think that that's what God intends our church to be. We bring life, those of us who are trees rooted in the Word, as individuals, as community, as the church in the world. That's what Redeemer is here to do. And that's why I am delighted to be back with you. Thanks be to God.